Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The Old Testament lesson for today is from Nehemiah chapter 12. Verses 27 and 38 through 43. This can be found on page 479 of your Pew Bible. The dedication of the Jerusalem wall, which was rebuilt after the Babylonian exile, is celebrated with exuberant public worship. A reading from Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning with the 27th verse. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall, and above the Gate of Ephraim, and by the Gate of Yeshana, and by the Fish Gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, to the Sheep Gate. And they came to a halt at the Gate of the Guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets. And Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchijai, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
This week I did a joy journey. The way I did it is I sat in a comfortable chair and I took a pad and I said, Holy Spirit, let's go for a walk. I want to go back to my childhood and I want to walk through each decade and remember moments of joy. And we had a fun walk together. I was reminded of a couple things in that walk. First of all, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness can lead to joy, but there's sometimes happiness can take away joy. The other thing I realized was that most of my joy moments are moments celebrated with other people, not achievements or accomplishments. Unless it was a group accomplishment, it was about the people that I got to spend time with. And as I walked through the decades, I eventually ended up on a week from this yesterday, Saturday, Silent Saturday, and I held joy in my arms. That's Vivian Joy. Our fifth grandchild, our first girl. This is Vivian and I. She's watching her first golf tournament. There's nothing better than a sleeping baby in your arms in golf. That's just relaxation. Now, she's got the perfect name. Vivian is from Latin, to be alive. She was born right before resurrection, and Joy, and our daughter is Linnea Joy. But she's going to have to work on Joy because she has these people around her. That's Crew up top poking her nose when she came home from the hospital to make sure this wasn't a stuffed animal. And there's Declan holding her in joy. We started a new series this week in our Eastertide, Joy. We want to press into this notion of what it means to have joy and to experience the joy of the Lord. For 7 weeks, We're going to look at the concept of joy from a biblical perspective. And this morning we launch in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a good place to begin because in chapter 8, before what we had read for us this morning, there's this moment when the walls are rebuilt, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And he called it a holy day. He said to the people, go eat fat. Now, that doesn't sound good to us as people that are watching our weight, but in majority world, fat are the best portions. So if that bothers you, go eat bacon, drink sweet wine, and make sure you share it with others. And he then gives the reason for that. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I love the way the biblical writer puts it afterwards. The people went to make great joy. It feels like a Monty Python line. They went to make great joy. So one of the things we're going to see as we walk through this series, and we'll launch it this morning with this notion, is that joy is a byproduct of our relationship with the Creator and Redeemer. It's not going to come out there from people or circumstances. It's going to come from within here and our connection to the Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus. So let's go to the text and draw a few points out of it. I'm just going to highlight two verses this morning, verse 27 and verse 43. Verse 27 says this, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Let me give you the context. In our Bible, Ezra, the book right before this, and Nehemiah are two different books. But in the Hebrew scriptures, they were one book. It was called Ezra-Nehemiah. This was about telling what happened when the people who had been sent into exile were slowly coming back to Jerusalem. Remind you of the details. This is 587 BC. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's told them this is going to happen. The Babylonians come, they ransack Jerusalem, they destroy portions of the temple, and people are carted off into a form of slavery. And you can imagine in that situation, there's a longing to get back to Jerusalem. Everybody wants to go home. And they start coming back in slow portions. There are three leaders that are highlighted in these two books, which is really one book. There's Zerubbabel. I love that name. If I wasn't called Charles, I'd be called Zerubbabel. He rebuilds the temple. And then there's Ezra, who reinstitutes the Torah, which is literally just God's way to walk unto blessing. And there's Nehemiah, who repairs the walls. Now, on the men's retreat, we looked at Nehemiah, some of the early chapters. Nehemiah, as a book, is a case study in good leadership. If you want a good text on leadership, apart from Moses, Nehemiah is one of the best examples of how to lead well. And because of his leadership, they rebuild the walls. They're repaired, and the people are feeling a little bit of safety, and this celebration breaks out. This is a natural response to when God has done something good. And listen to the language. They celebrated the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. There's choirs. There's noise. Biblical joy is expressive. It's not New England joy. We've been conditioned to suppress our joy as a people. Unless the Browns win the Super Bowl, then you can let all joy out. But biblical joy is there. I'll tell you how we got into this series. We had our staff Christmas gathering over at our house, and we had something we've done for a long time. We do white elephant gifts. You know, you pick a number, and you steal one another's gifts, and people get rid of their junk from their house, and most of it ends up in our bathroom before they leave. And this year, we did a little different. I said, pick a scripture that you want to be the blessing for the person that gets your gift for 2025. And as we're reading these at the end of the celebration, the most common word was joy. And I said, we've got to explore this. This is the Holy Spirit saying this is something that Stanwich needs. So I went on a three-week biblical theology of joy. I started in Genesis, and I looked at every word of joy, rejoicing, gladness, and began putting together my theology of joy. You know, in the Bible, this word gladness that we have here occurs 94 times. Glad or gladness comes up in English 147 times, translating other Hebrew words. Joy comes up 203 times. Rejoicing, 202 times. And it's always followed with worship. There's thanksgiving, there's generosity, there's bounty that flows from it. When the Semitic people had joy, they had joy. Someone told me on the way out, it's like being at an Italian dinner. There's joy. Do I have an abate agreement with that? Yeah. There's a movement that's happens that in people's lives. In fact, back in Ezra, which is interesting, they hadn't even gotten to the point of rebuilding the temple. They had just rebuilt the foundations. And it says the response of the people is they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God. And their words were, "For God is good and his steadfast love endures." These are people that had been in exile. And there's a good chance some of them would have to go back into exile. There's this overwhelming, all the people shouted with great joy. And then I like this phrase, the old men who had seen the first house, the first temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. It was so loud that you couldn't distinguish between the weeping and the shouting. Now, to show you how messed up we are on emotions, is most contemporary North American commentators say they were weeping because it wasn't as good as the original one. Hello? You know when you've been there, when you've wept out of joy? When Christian's soccer team in university won the national championship and he scored the last goal, I was crying in incredible happiness because joy wouldn't contain that. And it goes on and says in Ezra, for 7 days they were celebrating, for the Lord had made them joyful. Folks, we need to take motions back. I'm going to give you two mini so whats before we get the big one. So don't think I'm coming to an end. Don't let your mouth start watering that lunch is coming. So this is the first mini one. In the Bible, it's not afraid and actually encourages us to embrace emotion and not stuff it. We do danger to ourselves when we do not allow emotion out. How many times we're before people and tears start coming and we go, oh, I'm so sorry. Why? That is God expressing something through us. And in the Bible, it's both sides of emotion. There's lament and there's celebration. You know, in the Psalms, 40 or 60 of our psalms are lament psalms of crying out to God. That's 40% of the worship was lament songs. God wants to hear the pain that's coming, but he also wants to see the celebration come. He wants to release. I want to make you stand up as New Englanders and jump up and down now. You missed it in the first service. Little Bo, who's about 4 years old, when Gina announced the hymn, Rejoice the Lord's Pure in Heart, he looked up at the cross and he went, yeah! Because kids are not filtering their life in control. They're living out fully before God. Now listen, I don't want emotions to drive me. I often say that emotions are a good thermometer. They're not a good thermostat. Emotions are just emotions. I don't need to control. When they come, I need to ask, what's going on in my soul? But I don't want to set my thermostat to my emotions that will dictate where I'm going, but I don't want to stuff them down. Folks, let's take emotions back. Let's stomp on this lie that somehow we need to be spiritual without emotion. This is God's gift to us to live long. I want to live to be 103. Because at that time, Ingrid and I will be married for 80 years. That's my goal right now. And I'm learning that joy and tears are keeping me alive. That's why women live longer than men. Because men, you're stuck. We got to go with our emotions. Verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Now, I know some of you were hoping that I would comment on all of the names in between those verses. So you'll say, why did you have it in the reading? I just wanted to make life miserable for Ted so that he wouldn't sleep much last night. So enjoy your nap this afternoon after you've gone through all those Hebrew words. What I see in this verse is that joy is contagious. It starts with Nehemiah. He's the one that gives them permission. He calls the priest in. The priests call in two choirs. The men begin rejoicing. The text says the women then add into it. Then the children are rejoicing. And by the end of it, it says, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Joy is contagious. When it leaks out of you, it has a way of spilling out on other people and changing situations that you find yourself in. And this whole text is laid out with a flowing joy. But where does the joy begin? Look at the text. God had made them rejoice with great joy. He's the initiator of it. He's the one that takes delight in our joy. He's the one that comes and meets us in our great pain and the emotion that we feel there. He's fully present in the full spectrum of things that we experience in life. My mini so what for this is when God is in the room, there's joy. When God's in the room, there's joy. I look forward to Sunday mornings because God's in the room and there's joy. It's a good place to be. And it's a joy that will last. It's not something that will dissipate like all my happiness experiences. Let me illustrate with another Old Testament story. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was this box that they carried through the wilderness that had manna in it and a staff. It was a reminder of God's presence. But it was a little more than a reminder because when that box went to the wrong places, things happened. Remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in their temple to Dagon, and that next morning they woke up, and Dagon was on its face. And what you have to do with idols, you have to prop them back up. So they put Dagon back up, didn't take the Ark out. They came in the next day, the idol Dagon was on its face, and its head was broken off, and its arms were broken off. Philistines say, get this thing out of here. Comes back to Israel. David's the one who brings it in. And even the bringing it in, there's incredible rejoicing. David dances before it. So much so that his wife doesn't like it. She criticizes him and she loses the blessing. She doesn't recognize that this is the presence of God that's being released. They come and they put it in a tent. They don't have a temple yet, but they put it in a tent. And David goes off into this expressive worship. All of 1 Chronicles 16 is David praising God. And in the middle of it, he says this, strength and joy are in this place. Because God was in that place. Strength and joy were in that place. Very similar to Nehemiah's words, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It changes everything about our reality. I read this, and I've been reading a lot on joy the last couple weeks to give it for this series, and someone wrote, whatever the Holy Spirit touches turns to joy. When he touches pain, it turns to joy. And when he touches those great moments of success, it turns to joy that is expressed in thanksgiving and praise and generosity. This is the stuff of God that's pouring out of his throne room, ready to pour through us. Do you know you can change the atmosphere in a place? You can. Think about it. All you are is a traveling tent, a traveling tabernacle, because the scripture says the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. When we come together, we're a collective tabernacle, a temple unto the Lord. The Spirit comes and dwells in this place. There's something about our praise that elevates us so that we can get courage to go through the next week. But you don't leave the Spirit here. Paul puts it in the singular as well, that in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you. Everywhere you go is the Ark of the Covenant. You bring the presence of God, you bring strength, and you bring joy. So let it out. Don't hide it in here.